The second scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 4, going into chapter 5. Listen to God's word for God's word to you. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Oh, gracious and loving God, I thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but that they are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray in great anticipation. And in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Did you ever have an experience that both simultaneously excited you beyond all delight and terrified you beyond all imagining? I can think of a few that I've had in mind, and I'll bet you can too. I mean, perhaps it was the first time you looked into a child's face and you knew that you had responsibility for that child. Maybe it was a birth child or a foster child or a grandchild, but someone that you knew now you were committed to. Or maybe it was in a job, a new position that was taking you somewhere else, doing something you'd never done before, something unknown and something new, or within the same company, being given a new assignment that just seemed like it was just a little too hard, but you knew that you longed to do it even while you were scared. Or maybe it was a new relationship. Maybe it was someone at work or in your private life that you felt the stirrings of something bigger in. Something that you knew was going to turn into or had the capacity to turn into something that was deep and abiding, a commitment that was both exciting and terrifying at the same time. This, I think, is what our scripture lesson is about today. And this is definitely how I felt when the Lord put it on my heart to preach about it. I am sure there are people out there that are going, why this passage? Is she telling us if we don't sell everything we have and give it to the church, we're going to fall down and die? That's certainly what I felt when the Lord put it on my heart to talk about it. I was like, I don't want to talk about that. Come on, give me one of those other scriptures that people always talk about that's in the lectionary. I don't want to talk about this one. And yet, it kept tugging at me. It kept tugging at me because it's about the beginning of the early church. And I think we are the beginning of a new season in this church. And what is it? What is it when we are at the beginning of something big, something exciting and terrifying at the same time, something that we know God is calling us into? It starts out, simply enough, it starts out talking about these people that have just met Jesus for the first time. Now, not in human form. We're beyond that. Jesus has been resurrected. We're being told about the early church, about those folk who are coming through the apostles' teaching and preaching their power and their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That through the dynamism of that, people are so excited. They are so excited that they come together as one, as community. And we know this is an incredibly diverse community. In Acts 2, we hear about all the different people who on Pentecost hear the word preached and are excited, and 3,000 join that day. And even in this scripture lesson, if we read between the lines, we can glean the diversity. Not just ethnic diversity, which is definitely there, but socioeconomic diversity as well. As we listen to this word talk about people who have so much, they can go off and they can sell houses and fields and all sorts of things, and yet there are others who are in need. And they come and express their need, and all is shared in common and is given out by the apostles, those with the authority, as people experience need. Then we're giving this very, very specific story about Barnabas. Do you know who Barnabas is? Everybody remember Barnabas? Barnabas is the guy that goes off with Paul on his missionary journeys. If you continue to read into Acts, you find that Barnabas is often there, right by Paul's side, right as they are bringing new people into the early church. Barnabas is somebody who is on fire for the Holy Spirit, and this, right here, this passage is where we see the beginning of his ministry. You may not have caught it, but Barnabas isn't really his name. I actually read it several times before I caught that little bit. Did you hear it? There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. There is a lot of information packed into that little verse. So there's this guy, Joseph. He is a Levite. A Levite means he's of the priestly clan of Judaism. So you remember back in the day when there were the 12 tribes of Israel, 11 of them got land, and the one that didn't was the Levites. They were the priests, and they were to be scattered throughout the other 11 territories to teach and to preach God's law. So that means that Barnabas, Joseph, has been raised in the Jewish faith. And has been probably pretty deeply raised in the Jewish faith, right? If his father is a priest. The next piece of information we have about him is that he is a native of Cyprus. Now, he's in Jerusalem. This passage occurs in Jerusalem shortly after Pentecost. But he's from Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is? It's that island that's kind of south of Greece. So he has traversed over water, likely, although possibly the longer route over land, to come to Jerusalem. We don't know why. We don't know why. Perhaps it's because he was coming for the festival of Pentecost. But nonetheless, this guy is far from home. He is a Cypriot, but also a Levite, and his name is Joseph, and he is called by the apostles Barnabas. And then there's this little sort of parenthetical piece that says, which means son of encouragement. Now, actually, Bar, you may know, means son of, right? You often hear that even today where someone's name is Bar something, and that means son of. And then the last part, Barnabas, Nabas, is actually probably derived from the word Nabi, which was the word for priest. So he's son of a priest, I mean, son of an encourager, son of an exhorter, son of a preacher. So where it says it means son of encouragement, really it means he's a preacher's kid. He's a PK. So the nickname that the disciples have given to Joseph is PK. Isn't that hilarious? This guy comes along, he's on fire, he's young, he's excited about Jesus. They find out he's from the priestly clan. They don't call him Joey. They say, yo, PK, come help us. And he goes. He goes. And this is the first thing, the first time we hear about Barnabas is right here. And what does he do? Out of his enthusiasm, even though he has been raised in the faith, out of his enthusiasm to follow it, the new way, the way of Jesus, he goes and sells what he has, at least some of what he has. We don't know everything he has, but we know he has this field. He sells it, and he comes and brings the proceeds and lays them at the apostles' feet. And that is just the beginning. That is just the beginning. He starts with that, and then as we follow him through Acts, he grows in faith and becomes a missionary for the Lord. Once you start giving to Jesus, you just don't know where it's going to take you. When I was a young mother, I was a member at the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. And even though I had been raised in the faith, I was not a PK, but I was a faithful Christian and a faithful Presbyterian. I had been raised in Presbyterianism from a newborn on up. So here I was in my early 30s, and I got invited to a stewardship dinner. Now, I was a young mother, and I was making my living acting, so that tells you right there how much money I had, since you've never heard of me. I didn't have much money, but I loved the church, and I loved my daughter, and I gave a lot of my time and energy. First, I was a nursery school teacher, then I became the nursery school superintendent, then I continued to grow in faith until here I am. But it started with a stewardship dinner that the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church invited everyone to. All you had to do was RSVP, and it was a free night out in a beautiful dinner at the Armory. And let me tell you what, I did not have much money at the time. And I was delighted to have a night out where all I had to pay for was the babysitter. So I went to this stewardship dinner, and I sat next to a guy who looked an awful lot like me. He was a white guy, educated. We had a lovely conversation during dinner, and then they asked us a question that I actually asked the book discussion folks as we talked about generosity this last time, and that was, what is easier for you to give, time or money? Well, for me, at that point in time in my life, it was absolutely time. I said, oh, time. Time is what I have available, and money, not so much. And then I was shocked to find out that the guy sitting next to me, with whom I'd had such a lovely conversation, said, oh, money, absolutely money. He was an analyst on Wall Street, working 90 hours a week. And he never had any time to give because he was always, always, always working. And then the minister got up, talked to us a bit about stewardship, and said, you know, whatever it is that is hardest for you to do, I encourage you to just do a little. Just stretch yourself a little in that regard. If you have never pledged before, pledge. Pledge a dollar a week. I don't care how much it is. And I'm not asking you to pledge that $52 because the church needs it. Oh, the church can use it. Absolutely. But I'm asking you to pledge it because you need it. You need to give and to commit to giving. And if it's hard for you to commit time, if you are a busy, busy, busy person and you are on the go all the time and you give a ton of money, but none of your time, I ask you to pledge of that. Agree to host coffee hour twice a year. Agree to help at the homeless shelter that they housed at Fifth Avenue once a month. Give an hour of your time just to stretch yourself and commit to it, pledge to it, write it down and offer it to God. Well, I walked out of there so inspired, so excited that I went, I'm going to give a dollar a week to God. That's what I'm going to do. And then I got in on Pledge Sunday, and the preaching was so inspired that I upped it to two. I wrote $2 a week on that pledge card, and I turned it in, and it changed my life. I would not be here today had I not taken that teeny tiny step in faith. And I charge you today to do the same. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it that you need to stretch yourself? Where is it that you are not sure that you've got it to give? Well, I ask you, give just a little and commit to it. Write it on your love coupon to God and put it in the box. The second story is a little bit harder, isn't it? The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira seem like they love the Lord too, don't they? They determine that they are going to give back too, don't they? They sell some property. Ananias brings it before the apostles and lays it at their feet, just like everybody else is doing. But the Bible tells us he kept back. He kept back just a little bit for themselves. The Greek word here is anosphisato. And anosphisato means kept back as you see it in the translation, but it also has this implication of embezzlement. Now, we all know you can't embezzle from yourself, right? If I own it, if it belongs to me, then how am I embezzling if I'm keeping it for me? Except really, it all belongs to God, doesn't it? And Peter looks at what Ananias lays before him, and if you're paying attention, what he says is, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back, embezzle part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, didn't it belong to you? It was yours. It belonged to you. And even after you sold it, didn't the money belong to you? It did. It did. But how is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? So I think this is not about what Ananias chose to give and chose to withhold, but about what was going on in Ananias's heart while he did it. It was about the fact that he didn't come to the disciples and say, we sold the land, but you know what? We were concerned about our children who are not following Jesus' way, and so we kept aside 20% for them. Here is the 80. No, he came and he said, here's the money from the land. So it's not about how much you give. It's not about what you give. It's about how you give. And this is further elucidated when you get to the next section where, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. He fell down and died. That word is actually ezepsousen. And ezepsousen has a medical implication. He had a heart attack, guys. His heart gave out because it wasn't in the right place. So I ask you today, where is your heart? Where are you so excited to give back to God, to share your love coupon, to go, I have this and I want to share it with you, O Lord, because that's what this is about. And that may only be a dollar a week. That may only be an hour a month. That may only be whatever it is. But if you bring it with your whole heart, if you bring it with joy, if you stretch yourself just a tiny bit, that's what I'm asking you to do. If you've never pledged before, pledge $1 a week. Just write it down and pledge it. If you don't have any time, pledge $1 a week. If you're already giving and it feels like you're giving exactly what you should be giving, stretch yourself just a little bit more. With joy, with thanksgiving, with love, out of gratitude for all that God has done and is doing for us. Because I'm telling you what, if you do, if you go that extra mile, if you give that little bit more, if you commit to it on your love coupon to God, then it will transform your life. Because that will just be the beginning. The beginning. The beginning. For you, for us as a community, and it will lead to the end, which is the kingdom of God. Amen.